Reading lesson, we're going to be in the third chapter of 1 Kings, a passage that's probably familiar to you. But what I want you to think about as we read this passage is the blessings of God. The blessings of God, that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Let's read this passage in the third chapter of 1 Kings, starting in the first verse. "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kingdom, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that thou which thou had not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, if as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.'" We'll go ahead and end the reading there. That's the 1st to the 14th chapter. And in this passage, Solomon is praying to the Lord, and the Lord blesses him in that prayer. And that's what I want us to think about again today, is the blessings of God. So, just to give a little background, I know you all know who Solomon was. He was David's son that ascended to the throne of Israel after the death of David. And we know that in many ways Solomon is a type of Christ. He is a picture of the coming of Christ in many ways. But what I want us to focus on today is we're just going to look at Solomon as a man and as a servant of God. For truly he was raised up to be a servant of God. He was raised up to a high office, but nonetheless to be a servant of God. And we want to learn what we can from Solomon this morning. And I would present before you this morning that each one of us, just like Solomon, we are servants of God. If you're a child of God this morning, then you have been raised up to be a servant of God, just as Solomon was raised up to be a servant of God. We preached not too many weeks ago upon that passage from Peter, where he declares that as the saved of God, as the elect of God, that we are a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests. We've been raised up to be servants unto God. And just as Solomon prayed for blessings. Now, why did he pray for blessings from God? He prayed and he asked things because he knew that God desired to bless his servants. And I want us to understand today that God wants to bless his servants. We need to understand that. God has a desire to give blessings unto his children, unto his servants. And just as he pronounced blessings here upon Solomon, he desires to pronounce blessings upon us. And that's good news. That's good news that God, you know, David said my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, in that day, of course, what your father had, who your father was very important. And a man with a wealthy father had a very easy road, so to speak, in life. And David was saying that to say that how much better could it be for me? My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has it all that he can and will bestow upon me. And so we can take heart in the same thing that as children of God, if you're saved here this morning, that he wants to give great blessings unto us, just as he wanted to give blessings unto Solomon. So, the first question that we might ask is, what must be done? What do we have to do to get these blessings of God? Now, you say, whoa, now what are you talking about doing something? That sounds a little bit like works. And of course, you all know that I don't believe in a work salvation. We don't believe that, but we do believe in works, a salvation that produces works, I should say. We don't believe in a works-based salvation, but we believe in a salvation that produces work. And so there is work to be done in the service of the Lord. There are things that God wants us to do. Again, I've quoted this here several times, and we'll read it again. You are familiar, Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so again, we stand on a salvation by grace plus nothing. There's no works to get salvation, but for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has a desire and a purpose in us to do some things in his service, to work in his vineyard, to be a husbandman in his vineyard. And so God has things that he wants us to do. And that is the basis upon which he then pours out blessings upon us. So, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to receive the blessings of God? Well, again, let us look at the pattern that Solomon laid down for us. And that's why that we chose this passage. Solomon is a figure that we know a lot about. And this is a very good illustration of the things that must be done in order to receive the blessings of God. So, first of all, Solomon goes to the right place. Doesn't he? He goes to the right place. It said that in the fourth verse, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Now, at that time, this was before Solomon had built the tabernacle, or the temple, rather, in Jerusalem. And so the tabernacle, or the tent, tabernacle's a tent, you all know that. That's what Moses had built, the tent that God, the tabernacle that God had given to him. And that was where sacrifice was brought before the Lord. The tabernacle at that time was in Gibeon. That's where the altar that God had told Moses to make, the brazen altar where the daily and the morning and evening sacrifice was made. The offerings on the Day of Atonement were made there. So that was the central place of worship, was still where the tabernacle was, which is Gibeon. That's why it says it was the great high place. And so he went to the right place. He went to where God was dwelling.
dwelling. There's a great passage back there in Exodus that you can read about how that when Moses had finished building the temple of God, or rather the tabernacle of God, that the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God came down to dwell between the cherubim there on the mercy seat, and a light shined so bright that it drove the priests out of the tent. Something similar happened later on here. If we turn over a few chapters, when Solomon, after he builds the temple, that great temple of Solomon, and he dedicates it, that very day that it's dedicated with great prayers and sacrifices and all these things, that the Shekinah glory again comes and dwells in that temple, and a bright light comes down, and it's so great that it drives the priests out of the temple. And so God manifests to everyone that He was dwelling there. See, where God dwells, that's where we need to go to receive the blessings of God. Now, I want to submit to you that where God dwells today, He doesn't dwell in a tent. Gibeon or anywhere else, He doesn't dwell in Jerusalem in that temple. And that temple, I don't think it's ever going to be built again. Some people do, but I want to tell you, even if it does, it ain't going to be nothing but a temple, because God doesn't dwell there anymore. You know where He dwells? He dwells in the hearts of believers. But more importantly than that, say, well, what's more important than that? There's something that happened on the day of Pentecost, and I want to link those things up. I thought we said how that God He came down into that tabernacle in the wilderness and manifested that He was dwelling there in a way that everybody could see by that bright light, and drove the priests out. He did the same thing with the temple. The Shekinah glory came down and dwelt there, and showed, I am dwelling in this place. I have chosen this place. I want to tell you that God chose as His dwelling place His church on the day of Pentecost. That day, on the day of Pentecost, it says that there was a sound as a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit came down like tongues of fire and sat upon who? It sat upon the 120. It sat upon the church that Jesus had built. And it manifested itself in speaking in tongues and in great powers that the church possessed. But I want to tell you, it was in a physical, manifested way that everyone could see that God filled up not just those people, but His church. He sanctified His church as His dwelling place. And just as Solomon went to worship where God dwelled in Gibeon, God wants His people to come and worship where He dwells in His church. Now, that's not to say that you can't go into your prayer closet and you can't worship at home, and you should. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school about excuses, you know, excuses why people don't come to church, why Christians lay out of church. But I'm telling you that God dwells in His church. Yes, He dwells in individual hearts, and you can worship Him in your prayer closet, and you should. Solomon could pray in his bed at night just like you can, and he could worship God in a lot of places. But he knew that the place that God inhabited, where God wanted him to go to really get in touch, was to Gibeon, where the temple or where the tabernacle was at. And today God wants Christians to come to church. To come to church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So you want the blessings of God in your life, come to where God is on a regular basis, just like Solomon did. Go to where God is on a regular basis. So that's important. Go to the right place. The next thing is, what did he do? He went there and he showed humility before God. How? By offering sacrifices. It says that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. I don't know what kind they were. It doesn't say whether it was bulls or calves or whatever. It doesn't matter. But the point is, he made sacrifices, and those sacrifices had cost. They cost him something. Now you say, well, Solomon was the king and he had all these things. That's true. But it still cost something. It represented those things were food, they were clothing, they were all the different things that are derived from those animals. animals, but they were laid up there, the best that they had, and sacrificed to the Lord, that it might be a sweet savor in His nostrils. And so Solomon understood that to worship the Lord, you must bring a sacrifice. And I think I've said here, preached here before, that sacrifice is the first form of worship, the highest form of worship. Abraham, when he went to sacrifice Isaac, as God had told him to do, and he was down there, and they went 3 days out into the desert, and took Isaac and left his servants there. He said, "You all wait, tarry here with the asses while the lad and I go up to worship." He said, well, now he was going up to make a sacrifice. They all knew he was going up to make a sacrifice. They didn't know what he was planning on sacrificing. But he equated sacrifice with worship. And if we want to really worship the Lord, there has to be sacrifice involved. And Solomon understood that. So he went to the right place. And then he began to make a sacrifice before the Lord. Now I want us to understand that we have to sacrifice. But what is the sacrifice that the Lord expects of us? We don't have an altar up here to bring up animals. I'm glad we don't have to bring up bulls and goats and our dogs and cats or whatever and offer them before the Lord. We don't have to do that because Jesus has already fulfilled that type. Jesus is the antitype. He is the sacrifice, and that's already been done. But God still requires sacrifices of us. And what is it? Well, over in there's different places you can find this in the Scriptures. I chose from Psalms, the 51st division of the Psalms that you all are familiar with. In the 17th verse, David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise." That's it right there. What God respects is a broken and contrite heart. He expects us to humble ourselves, to have our hearts broken before Him. Now, we preach that to the lost, and it's true. You won't ever get saved until you humble your heart before God, until you're broken before the Lord. But I want to offer the same thing to you, saints of the Lord, that what God wants from you is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's how we really sacrifice before the Lord. That's how we really worship the Lord, is to bring a broken heart. Now, what does that mean? That means humility, to be humble, to begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, to be low before the Lord and see what we really are. Come before the Lord the way that we really are. That's what He wants from us. Even as His children, He wants a broken and contrite heart. Even there in the Old Testament, you all know this, and I've preached this before, and I'm sure you've heard it from many others. Even in the Old Testament, when they brought bulls and goats and all these things, if they didn't bring it with a broken and contrite heart, God didn't approve of it. You can read in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and probably some of the other prophets how that God time and again rebuked Israel, saying different along different lines things. He said, "Your sacrifices stink in my nostrils." Why? Because with your lips you draw nigh unto me, but with your hearts you're far away. See, if they didn't come with a broken and contrite heart, all the blood of all the bulls and goats in the world didn't matter at all. What God was really looking for was that broken and contrite heart. Now, for us, He's just cut out because Jesus has already made the blood sacrifice. All that blood was pointed to Christ. That's been done. So He's already said to us, "Look, you don't need to bring the bulls and goats. That was just a way of showing. But what you really still need to do is a broken and contrite heart. That is what we have to bring before the Lord as a sacrifice. Not any of our works." And I want to get this clear, and I believe that you all understand that. But I'm telling you that most of Christianity has gone way off course on this. And there's a lot of heresies have entered in. The works that you do for the Lord, whatever they might be, singing, testifying, preaching, playing the piano, whatever it is, those are not sacrifices before the Lord. Those are works for the Lord. Those are things that the Lord has commanded us to do, that we need to do, whatever it might be. But that's not a sacrifice. The sacrifice is very simple. It's a broken and contrite heart. Because you can do all the singing. You can do all the teaching. Preachers have tried. I've tried to preach before when my heart wasn't broken the way it needed to be. And I'm sure there was some good come out of it, but there wasn't much good come out of it. Because what God really wants and what He really blesses is a a broken and contrite heart. Not the things that we do. You say, well, preacher, you saying we don't need to do those things? No, I didn't say that. But we need to get it in perspective. We need to get in perspective what we're doing before the Lord. Those things that we need to do, whatever He's called you to do, whether you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is, or just a lay person that's supposed to come here and be a part of the service in whatever way, whatever God's called you to do, that's not a sacrifice. That is, well, that's just fulfilling a command, really. You know what Jesus says about that over in Luke 17? I won't turn there, but I read this several years ago, and it really stuck out to me. Jesus tells a parable there about the unprofitable servant. He says, what one of you, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but he says, what one of you, after your servant, remember, servant is a slave, he's talking about, so this is a master-slave relationship, that's something that they could have understood. He said, what one of you being a master that has a slave, if your slave's been out working in the field all day, when he's done, what one of you says, oh, you're done, come on in, sit down, have dinner. I said, no, you wouldn't say that. When he's done in the field, you tell him to come in now, fix my dinner, lay it out for me, get everything ready. And then once that's done, once you've eaten, then you tell your servant, go ahead and eat. And what one of you would basically say, thank you? He said, and Jesus, I trow not. He says, I don't think you would. He said, why? Because once your servant, and those are the things that he's expected to do. You're not going to, he said, after he's done all those things, he's unprofitable. Meaning, to profit is to go above and beyond. It means that was what he was expected to do. The slave is expected to work all day in the field, and then come in and do all the things in the house at night. And when all that's done, when he's done all the work for you that he is supposed to do, then he does what he needs to for him. And that's just the way it is. He hasn't gone above and beyond. He's done what his duty is. And again, Jesus wasn't countenancing slavery. Neither am I. You understand that. He was pictured for them. He said, that's what a slave is supposed to do. He hasn't profited anything. He's done what he's supposed to do. And then Jesus turns. He said, so each one of you, when you have done all the commandments of the Lord, you're still an unprofitable servant. Meaning, you haven't done anything over and above. Get that. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Jesus is saying, if we could keep every commandment of God, if we could live a sinless life, we would still not be a profitable servant. Meaning we would still not have gone above and beyond. We would have only done those things which were expected. And every one of us falls short of that, don't we? None of us lives a sinful life, or a sinless life. None of us does all the commands of the Lord. So not only are we not profitable, we're less than profitable. We do less than is required of us. And so when we do the things that God has commanded us to do in His service, preach, teach, do whatever, all we've done is be unprofitable servants. All we've done is do the things. So that's not a sacrifice. Get what I'm saying? That's not a sacrifice. That's not worship. That's just obeying and doing what's expected of us. The sacrifice is doing it with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Being humble before the Lord. That's what He respects. That's the sacrifice that the Lord wants. So we come to the right place. We offer the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And then, you know, what's the first thing that Solomon does when he prays? He doesn't just run right up into God. He doesn't just start with, Lord, please give me this and this and this and this other thing. Please do this and this and this in my life. Please lay out this and this. And we might need all those things from God, but you know what? The first thing that Solomon does, he gives thanks to God, doesn't he? He says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he had walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. And now you've given that to me. He acknowledges the good things that God has done. He thanks God for the blessings he's already received, for all of the love and the goodness. And I'm telling you, that's a good place to start. Listen, I don't know how to pray any better than any of you all. And there's many times that my prayers don't get any higher than about this. But every once in a while, they'll get right up there. And I'm sure you have the same experience. But even when I just start to pray, and if I'm trying to get where I need to be, you know, sometimes we bow down and we start to pray and we know we're not where We're not humble the way we need to be, but we trust that God is going to get us there in the prayer. And you know what I find helps the most is if I start out thanking God for everything. And sometimes it's just one or two things, but sometimes when I get really hooked up with God, when He really decides to come down and bless me on that occasion, sometimes I don't get past the thanking Him part. When He begins to bring the things up before my eyes that He has done for me and all the ways that He has blessed me and loved me, it's a laundry list, isn't it? I know it is in my life, and I wager it is in yours as well. If God starts to bring up all the blessings, you can pray from now till the sun goes down and not get through just thanking Him for all the things that He's done. That'll start getting you humble, thanking the Lord. And so Solomon starts out by thanking God, showing love and appreciation for the things that God has already done. And that's biblical too. Philippians in the 4th chapter and 6th verse, Paul's writing, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God." See, Paul said, with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God. Thank God with a thankful heart, then bring your supplications before Him. So, he acknowledges God's goodness and thanksgiving. And the next thing that he does, and this is probably the, well, when I first came to this passage to study it, this was the verse that really I was focused on was when he says that I am a little child. He says there in the He says in the 7th verse, "And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." See, he acknowledges his helplessness before God. I don't know about you, but I've felt that way many times, like a little child before the Lord. When He first called me to preach, I felt like that. When He first called me to pastor a church, I felt like that. And I ought to feel like that every day. I'm ashamed to say that it doesn't dawn on me every day, but it ought to, that I'm still just a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. He said, I don't have any sense at all. I don't even know the most basic things, is what Solomon is saying. And none of us do. He's acknowledging, here he is, the king. And you know, he's been raised in the king's house. If there's anybody prepared to be king, it's him. But he recognizes that he's not. He's not. And I imagine he's looking out because he gathered all Israel here. The captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, the captains of fifties. You know, they were all there representing the people. And it was a great host. And it represented an even larger host, all of Israel. And I'm sure he looked out and the Lord humbled his heart. And Solomon humbled his heart. He said, I'm just a little child. How can I do this thing? Now, whatever it is that God set before you, maybe it's not being king of all of Israel. Maybe you think, well, God hasn't given me a very big job. He's given you a job to be an example to someone, hasn't He? He's given you a job to have a light to shine forth in this world, whatever it is. And I'm telling you, you can't do it without Him, can you? You know that. I know that. But God wants us to acknowledge that. We acknowledge our helplessness before God, just like Solomon did. So if we go to the right place and we make the right sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart before the Lord, and we thank God for what He's already done, and we acknowledge His goodness, and then we acknowledge our helplessness before Him like Solomon did. The Lord hates a prideful heart, we know that. But He wants us to see ourselves the way we really are. You know, Jesus tried to teach that to the disciples. There was a time, there's a few different instances in the Scriptures leads me to think that that it happened more than once in more than one way. But you know, the disciples once came before Jesus arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, they weren't showing very much humility, were they? But well, we can sympathize with that, can't we? We get that way sometimes. Which of us is going to be the greater? Which one of us is the better this, that, or whatever? They said, they asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?
And Jesus said in the 18th chapter, in the 3rd verse of Matthew, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want us to understand that Jesus wasn't making a doctrinal statement here. I've heard this scripture abused so many times. Maybe you've heard the term, the faith of a little child. It just takes the faith of a little child to get saved. Well, you know that's not in the scripture. You won't find that phrase anywhere in the scripture. Where I think it comes from is from this, where Jesus said, be converted and become as little children. But Jesus was using what we call hyperbole. He's saying, if you don't change your mindset, if you don't get rid of your pride and become as a little child, how's a little child? I'm talking little child. They're dependent, aren't they? They're dependent upon mom and dad. They don't have any pride in them. Christopher, when he got hit in the foot there yesterday with the baseball, he didn't have any pride when he was out there screaming bloody murder and wanting dad to take him in and fix his toe. See, he's a little child. He doesn't really understand what pride is. See, you or me, we wouldn't have done that. I would have limped in. The last thing I would have done is scream and let my neighbors hear me, right? Because I got pride. See, but Jesus said, you've got to become as little children where all that pride's gone and you're totally dependent upon me. See, he wasn't saying that the faith of a little child is... This was not a doctrinal statement about what salvation is. It was talking about the condition of the heart that he respects. He respects the heart that is as a little child's heart, being without guile and without deceit and without pride, being totally dependent upon him. See, he wants us to acknowledge our helplessness before him. And when we've done all that, and then it comes time to ask for the blessings of God, then we've got to ask for the right thing. We've got to ask for the right thing. So over in James, 4th chapter, 2nd verse, he said, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust." So he says, first of all, you don't have anything because you're not asking anything. You're not asking God for things. God's not giving you things because you're not asking. He said, but when you do ask, you don't ask rightly. You ask for the wrong things because you want to spend it upon your lust. That's why God's not blessing you. You're not asking for the right things. Solomon understood that. See, he asked for the right things. See, God was pleased. What did he ask for? He asked for understanding and discernment. But not for himself. I want you to understand. He wasn't trying to be the greatest philosopher that ever lived. He wasn't saying, God, I want to go down into history books as the wisest man. But we know that because the way that Solomon came, he said, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to come out and go in. He said, in this I see these great people, your people, Lord. And I've been tasked as the king to lead them, but I don't know how. God, please give me what? Give me the tools necessary to do the job that you have put in front of me. Now, he recognized what the tool was. It was discernment. He needed to have wisdom and discernment so he could judge the people, so he could lead rightly. But ultimately, it was a tool. What he was asking for was the proper tool. The proper tool to do what? What was he going to accomplish by leading the people of God rightly? He was going to bring honor and glory upon God. That is what our job is. Regardless of what the specifics of our job is, we're not all called to be the king. We're not all called to be preachers or pastors or deacons or whatever it is. But we are all called to do something to the same end. Whatever it is we're called to do, it's what? To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's what Solomon was looking at. How do I bring honor and glory to you, God? Now, he understood what his job was, and he understood that the way that he brought honor and glory to God was to lead the people well. And he said, God, give me the tools for that.
See, that's what we need to ask for. If you don't know what to ask for, you need to ask for the tools. God, give me the tools so that I can bring honor and glory to you in whatever place you've put me in. In whatever thing, maybe you already know what God has called you to do. God has called me to preach and right now to pastor. And so I know a little bit of what God wants me to do. And so I kind of know the tools that I need. But some of them I don't know. And say, Lord, give me the things I don't even know I need. And if you don't know what it is you're supposed to do, you say, Lord, just give me the things I need to bring honor and glory to you. That's what asking rightly is. And that's what Solomon asked for. He didn't ask for riches and fame. He didn't ask for wisdom's sake. Wisdom was a tool that he knew that he needed to bring honor and glory to God. And so we need to ask for the right thing. When we pray, are we asking for things that will bring honor and glory to God? That's a tough question. I don't always keep that in view the way that I should. We ask many times for prayer for the sick and the afflicted, and we ask for God to heal them, and that's a good thing. We should. The Scripture says that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. He said, if any among you be sick, pray for them and anoint them with oil, that God would heal them. And so that's good, but it's always with an eye towards God's honor and glory. Do we ask things, if it be your will, Lord? Whatever will bring you honor and glory, Lord, your will be done. Give me the strength and courage to go on whatever happens. God, whatever comes along, whether you heal or whether you don't, let me see your glory in it. Let me give glory to you. Give me mercy to follow along with whatever happens. See, that's bringing honor and glory to God. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the sick to be healed, but we need to keep everything with an eye towards God's honor and glory, and not to our own aggravation. Save this person because I need them saved, because they're valuable to me, because I love them, and all those things are true, but what we need to keep our eye on is God's honor and glory. That's the things that God wants us to pray for and ask for. So many times we get caught up praying for, concerned about what I would call the lesser blessings, right? Those second tier, third tier blessings. You know, Jesus says over in the 6th chapter of Matthew, he talks about the lilies of the field, the birds, and they don't reap and they don't sow. They don't have barns, but God provides for them. He's talking about the needs of life, right? God knows you need clothes. He knows you need shelter. He knows you need food. Doesn't He provide for the animals of the field, the lilies of the valley? He said, you're much more valuable to Him than that. And so what does Jesus say? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, He says all of these lesser blessings, the things in this life, said Jesus essentially says, you don't even need to pray for those. God knows you need them. He's going to give them to you. He's going to give them to you. If you seek for the things that honor and glorify Him, if you seek for the righteousness of His kingdom, if you keep your prayers focused on those things, He's going to give you the lesser blessings. Now, maybe not to the degree that you want them, but maybe even more than you want. You just don't know what God's going to do. But He knows you need those things. I think many times we don't even need to pray for those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but God knows you need it. He knows you need a house. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. And He's going to give those to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek His honor and glory first, and then He'll bless you with those things, just like He did Solomon. Solomon asked for the tools, and God was pleased with it. God said, you didn't ask for riches, but I'm going to give it to you. You didn't ask for honor and glory, but I'm going to give it to you. And you didn't ask for a long life, and I'm going to give it to you. If He didn't put a stipulation on that one, because I would say Solomon died when he was about 60. He didn't really live a long life, but he didn't fulfill his end. God said, if you honor me all the days of your life and walk as your father did my statutes, then I'll give you a long life. But He did give him the one He put the condition on, and Solomon failed. But the others, the riches, riches and the honor and the glory. He gave him all those things. Solomon didn't ask for it, but God gave it over and above. See, he'll give over and above if we keep our sights set on the right things, the right blessings, the things that bring honor and glory to God, the tools we need to serve him. I like, there's an example I like in Scripture. You know, Paul, one time he was on a ship, and they had shipwreck, and they were out in the sea, and then they washed up on this island in the Mediterranean. Crete, maybe it was, or I don't know. They washed up there, and they was trying to make a fire, get warm, dry their clothes, cook their food, whatever it was. They're gathering stuff for the fire, and Paul reaches down, he gets bit by a snake. It was a poisonous viper, to the point that the people, the natives of the island, like, he's a dead man. They had seen people get bit by that snake before, and they knew that it was deadly. Get bit by that snake, you die. Paul shook it off and kept on going. He didn't even stop to pray about it. Now, Paul was prayed up. But see, he had faith and confidence in God. That was a lesser blessing. Whether he lived or whether he died, whatever God wanted, he was confident that God was going to take care of that however God wanted to. He stayed at the task at hand. The task at hand was getting the fire going, getting whatever's got to be going. He just shook that thing off, didn't stop to pray about it, just kept going and left it in God's hands, knowing that God was going to take care of that just however. Now that's a lot of faith, and that's a lot of experiencing the true blessings of God. See, Paul had experienced the true blessings of God and the overflow of the lesser blessings enough that he knew that wasn't even a thing to worry about. God already had that taken care of. He didn't need to stop and take time to offer prayer over that thing because God already had that. He knew all about that snake and he knew all about what was necessary and God was going to take care of it. That was a lot of faith, but I like that. I like that picture of not stopping for that thing because God's already got it. God's already taken care of that. Let me move on and do what needs to be done. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then these other things will be added unto you. So, we need to ask for the right things. So, what are the blessings of God? I talked about the tools that you need. Okay, well, what are those tools? Well, the blessings of God are not carnal blessings. They're not riches. They're not fame. They're not glory. They're not any of those things. Now, he can bless with those things, but those aren't the blessings of God. Those are the spillover, the extra stuff that God adds in just because he loves us. You know, over in Ephesians, first chapter, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, we're spiritual beings, not carnal beings. All we've got this flesh to carry around, but if you've been saved, we don't walk in the carnality of this world anymore, or at least we shouldn't. We walk in the Spirit. Jesus told that woman at the well, "There cometh a day when you'll not worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but you'll worship the Lord in spirit and in truth." And so God is a spirit. He's worshipped in spirit. And the blessings that he gives unto us are spiritual blessings. So often we get caught up with carnal blessings. And he's blessed us greatly, hasn't he? Greater than his people in any other age, he's blessed us with these carnal, fleshly blessings. But what we really need are the spiritual blessings. Now, most of you know where you say, "Well, what are the spiritual blessings you're talking about, preacher?" Most of you already know. I'm going to go over to Galatians in the 5th chapter. I'm going to read you what the spiritual blessings are. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These fruits of the Spirit, those are the blessings of God upon our life. When we really get those things in view, then God will begin to bless our life. And those are the tools that we need. If we had all, who could honestly say if you didn't have all of those things in abundance that you couldn't do work for the Lord? If I had all those things in great abundance, there's nothing I couldn't do for the Lord. There's nothing I wouldn't be prepared for if I had all of those things in abundance. Now, I don't, not the way I need them, but those are the spiritual blessings of God. Because what they lead to, they are the tools for the work. Because so often, we want to know, "Well, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" But we don't have the tools for the job yet. These are the tools that do three things.
they change the disposition of our mind. The disposition of our mind. Who we even are, how we think, how we see the world, how we react to the things that we see, what we think about, what we think is good, what we think is bad, what we think is right, what we think is wrong. All those things begin to get shaped by God after we get saved. You've heard me preach on sanctification before. This is part of it. It's changing our disposition of mind. That's what God wants for His people. He wants our minds to be completely changed. He changes our heart. He changes our want-tos when He saves us. I've talked about that. But, as missionary Baptists down through the years, over the last century, maybe we've tried to draw this distinction between the heart and the mind and say, you know, everything of the heart is good and everything of the mind is bad, and I've tried to preach on this before, but there's the mind and the heart are together, either more carnal or more spiritual, but there has to be renewing of the mind. There has to be a change in the disposition of our mind. And as we grow in these fruits of the Spirit, as God blesses us more and more with these things, as we keep these fruits of the Spirit foremost in our prayers or the things that we want for ourselves and for our lives, God will begin to change the way we see the world, the way we react to the world, and He'll begin to change our disposition of mind. And then that will begin to change our manner of life. As our disposition of mind changes, the way we see the world changes, the way we start living will change. That's that sanctification. We'll begin living more like Christians. We'll begin living more like Christ and less like the world. But it all starts with the blessings of God. It starts with the filling up of these gifts of the Spirit so that our mind begins to change. Our worldview begins to change into a God-like worldview. Then our actions begin to change. And that changes our character. You know, you can't separate. See, this world so much wants to separate character from actions, and you can't. You can't. You'll see somebody out that's done this, that, and everything else that's bad, wrong, and say, well, yeah, but they're a good person. Well, how are you defining good? You can't separate who you are from your actions. If you continue to break the law, you're a criminal. I can't say, well, yeah, but he's a good person. By what measure? You're measured by your actions. And so, as our manner of life changes, so our character changes. God is trying to form us into the character of who? The character of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants for us. And His blessings, to the extent He pours them out upon us, will move us in that direction. Now, if we get, what I'm trying to do is, see, if we get linked up with God, see, Solomon was linked up with God here. He had a God's eye view of this thing. And as God was pleased with what He was asking for, He said, give me discernment. Give me the tools, Lord, that I need. Give me more fruits of the Spirit. And then that'll begin to change how we see the world. All of a sudden, we won't be struggling with this, trying to reconcile this with the Scripture. See, we spend a lot of our time trying to, man, I see this and I believe it, but how do I lay this down on the world and make it make sense? Well, so many people want to take this and, well, I'll just turn this and lay it down on the world. See, they haven't changed their worldview. Their worldview is the same, and so they try to take God's word and square it up. No, it doesn't work that way. God's word stays the way it is, but what God will do through the fruits of the Spirit, through His blessings, He'll begin to change the way we see the world. And all of a sudden, then we'll see it line up with the Scripture, and we won't have to do any violence to God's Scripture to get it to. That's changing our worldview. And as that happens, then our manner of life will change, and so our character will change. That's what God wants for us. I gotta wrap this up. Once we've done all that, we've gone to the right place, we've offered the sacrifices of God, we've gone to the right place, we've offered the sacrifices, we've acknowledged God's goodness, we've acknowledged our helplessness, we've asked for the right things.
Not these temporal blessings, not the lesser blessings, but asking for the tools necessary to bring honor and glory to God. God, fill us up with the fruits of the Spirit. We've asked for those things. God's begin to change our life. Then the most important thing is we maintain it. We have to maintain it each and every day. You all probably know that Solomon's life over the years took a turn. I would submit to you that this third chapter of 1 Kings was his high water mark with God. And it happened at a pretty young age. It's sad to say. But see, he didn't maintain. He was where? There for a little while. He was right where. And if he could have maintained that, in that place with God, who knows what other great things could have come from Solomon's life. So we have to maintain. Just because we get there once, we got to stay there. We got to maintain. We got to maintain that disposition of mind. We got to maintain that manner of life. We've got to maintain that humility before the Lord. We got to continue to go before the Lord in the right way, in the right place, and offering sacrifices of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Continually asking for the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so we might glorify God over and over. It just cycles every day to maintain that. So that we can stay. You know, we gotta go ask, mate. We gotta get our manna every day, don't we? Y'all know the children of Israel, they couldn't go out on the first day of the week and gather enough for every day. Every day they had to go get manna, which was God's blessing upon them. The blessings of life, the blessings of Christ come unto us daily. We've got to go gather them out every day. You can't gather up enough today and rest on your laurels tomorrow. Every day we gotta go back to maintain. So again, the blessings of God. I'll wrap this up. Seek after the true blessings of God. Those things that will help us serve Him. Those things that will help us bring honor and glory to Him. Those things that will add, multiply the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Those are the spiritual blessings of God that He desires to bless us with. And when we ask for those things rightly, He'll bless us with that and so much more. And so much more, because He loves us. And that will bring glory and honor to Him, and it'll edify His people. And that's what God wants for us. And so, those are the blessings of God. Think of Solomon in this prayer when you think of the blessings of God in life. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.